So as you pull up the text, if you would turn to Acts 13, I'm going to try to sum up some things today, maybe that have been left dangling little strings. I've divided this up in several sections, which is really all at one time. It's a series of events, including Paul's first sermon, that's all happened at one time, and yet I'm dividing it up because of the ideas, and so that we can stop and see the things that are said and dwell upon them. That's the biggest way for us to dwell upon the truths that have come out, to see them from different angles, and why then Paul says the things that he says. So in the text, we're going to go to verse 27. I'm going to read 26, but the text itself that we're going to address today is verse 27 of chapter 13 through 39. A statement was made by the church in the book of Acts, and really that's several chapters back, when the church was quite a bit smaller, as it's exponentially growing under God's hand. But a statement was made, and you'll remember it's from chapter 4, Peter and the apostles, some of them were arrested, thrown in jail. They were jailed and harassed because they were doing good things, healing people, but they were doing them for the wrong reasons. And unacceptable reasons, you might say, and as they were released in chapter 4, they come back together and the church begins to pray. They see him thrown in jail, they see him threatened, they see him released, and when they're together, as it goes in the end of chapter 4, they raise their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Truly, then, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before it be done. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." Now, that's not a response that you would figure would come from people that had just gotten out of jail. And there was recently a story in the news, just to give a stark contrast example, of a gentleman that was arrested on January 6th in a supposed insurrection at the Capitol. And he was released, and then somebody turned him in for watching a conservative podcast. And so they threw him back in jail because he was listening to the wrong thing. So these things are the only reason I insert that here is because these things are not uncommon to be isolated and then marked out for doing good things for the wrong reasons. The church then in Acts 4, the church now in Acts 13, the church right now at this day, we all know that God reigns supreme and unhampered over all things. We just pray that God's providential work, second by second, over each of our lives. So not only, they knew not only that God would walk them through this, but that he brought this to be. In other words, that's what they're praying at the end of chapter 4, that God, who brought these things to be, would walk them through this fearlessly. That's an unavoidable conclusion when you just read that text and take everything into account. And in light of that statement, what are we to do as believers? And why are we to do it? We're to live. But why? Why are we to live a certain way? Why would God command us to live a certain way? It's an unavoidable question. Many, even within the professing church, would rebel at that and say, the scriptures must mean something else. And they would refuse that. God would never bring trouble upon us. But what will those who refuse to turn their faces away from Scripture, what will they do? Because here, as I just read, here in this passage, it is from Acts 4, what they do is they ask for boldness. They ask for understanding. When they ask to be able to speak, that implies an understanding of what's spoken. And they ask most of all for God's favor to walk them right through this thing that they are to do in a holy and a God-honoring way. And I say all that is just as we approach this text. They were, at that time, earlier on in Acts, they were right where God wanted them to be. Would that same thing not apply right now to us? That we're right where God wants us to be. Many people feign that as some kind of a joke, and I've done it myself. You know, I was born 200 years too late. It would have been better to have been a cowboy. And for romantic or sentimental reasons, yeah, that would be fun. And yet God says, no, you're born in 1964, and you're going to be an ounce bar in 2021. That's a question. And that is exactly where I want you to be. The same thing applies to all of us. And it's with that then dwelling in our minds that I want to read to you these verses. And I'm going to start with verse 26 and then finish with verse 39. So in our text here, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. Now that's an almost prophetic statement. What's coming then is important. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Verse 34, and as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. May God add his blessing, then, as his word is read. There are things here that speaks specifically of the same things that we saw in chapter 4. That these things were done to Christ, and that they were foretold that they would be done. They were prophesied that they would be done. Each one of these things, Paul gives us three examples, and they're very prominent and very good, and we're going to touch upon each one of them. But he also said to them that those dwelling in Jerusalem ignore these things. That they ignored this. And that's the way it's written in Greek. At many versions that we read, it says they ignored him. But literally what Paul said to them is they ignored this. It's a demonstrative pronoun. So it should encompass more than just the him of Jesus Christ. Ignored this whole series of events. Remember, 2 weeks ago we saw how Paul was at every point throughout the history of Israel was that God had done this, God had done this, God had done this. The common denominator in every one of those things is that this is the work of God. And they ignored this, the whole thing. Not only did they ignore that, but they ignored the word, the prophets that were read every Sabbath day. That's very easy to translate into this modern time. They went to church, they listened, and they ignored every bit of it every week, every month, every year. That's what Paul is saying. The third thing he says, they found no reason for death in him in verse 28. Three damning examples. They ignored all the events they knew God did. They ignored the word that they heard every Sabbath, and they ignored the fact that he really was innocent. And I want to insert something here so that you remember this. It's important to note something here, that the church is not defined by itself. I don't define our church here, and none of us do. The board doesn't sit and define, well, what are we going to take from the Bible and what are we not? The church is defined by its king. In another way to say that is the church is a response to the Word of God. But it's very important to note that we don't define ourselves. And any claim then to have, to any truth that we have, it must come from God's Word. It must. We don't make up the church. We don't determine what the church is to do. His Word does. God Himself does. It's extremely important that we don't invent our own religion. We examine the Scriptures, we learn what God has given, and we respond. And our religion then, if you use quotes, our religion then must be what's defined by God, and never of our own invention. Why am I dwelling on this? Well, I can give you a couple examples. One we just saw from this text, the religion that became, what became a religion in Jerusalem at that time was not God-given. It was so far removed from what God commanded that they rejected God Himself and preferred their own works. They took the Messiah and hung Him on a tree, and they made some form of a mediator between them and God out of His commands. They wanted to live by their works. They made up their own religion. Similar to that, if you want to back up in time, was when the people cast an idol in the days of Moses, when he went up the mount to meet with God. And the people, after a while, they invented their own religion. And they said to Aaron, their priest, come make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become. In essence, we're sick and tired of waiting for him. He's been up on the mountain for days. And we want a religion. So let's make one up. They judged God as undesirable. Because that's what the Jews did in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. They judged God Himself as undesirable. They wanted something different. And by that judgment, to take us back to this text, by that judgment, they actually fulfilled the word that He spoke. In His providence, He used what He had decreed that they would reject the Messiah. And He used it for His own ends to crucify the Messiah and provide salvation for all that would come. You have to see this clearly. I want so much for you to see this clearly. And if anything boils down to this sermon for today, it's just, what does it take to be forgiven? You have to see this clearly. The rejection and the judgment of those in Jerusalem, they fulfilled what God said. They were on a path away from God's Word, and not anything was lost, because the sin that they chose, He used to fulfill His own decree. He knew that they would. He decreed that they would do that. He allowed that they would, and then He even planned upon that they would. They walked away he fulfilled. We cannot say at any point of any time of any day or any week or any year of our life that the worst of all events that God is not using to fulfill his word in our life. You have to see that. Would that we would all understand that nowadays, because nothing's different these days. God orchestrates everything. He fulfills his own decree, his word, now as he did then. And he calls us then to respond. And in two words, you know the answer. It's the whole summary of Hebrews 11. We respond by faith. The promise that God would work all things for his glory. You get this too. It's not just a promise of heaven. And I know I've mentioned this before, but so many, that's, we got to go to church and we've got to get everybody saved and we've got to get them to heaven. And I'm not denying any of those things. But if we stop there, we've picked up one grain of sand from an ocean shore of promises and fulfillment. Every detail of our lives are orchestrated for his glory. And then at the end, when things are summed up, we get to participate in that glory. That's not just eternal life. I mean, eternal life is like the first layer of that onion. Unending joy for those who refuse the removal of everything. That's what Paul is presenting. And then he uses this argument. By the way, I want you to see this. Verses 27 through 31, he's presenting something to them. They heard, they ignored this, they ignored the word, they ignored his innocence, they judged him, he fulfilled his word through all of that. Though they found not even one reason to death, they had him killed. And as they fulfilled every one of the other things concerning him in verse 29, they also took him down from the tree and they put him in a tomb. That's Isaiah 53:9. But God, don't you love those? Ephesians got one of the best ones ever in chapter 2. But God, all of this stuff is just, it's like watching the news these days. One thing after another, and pretty soon you're just staggering away from the phone or the computer going, everything is hopeless. But God. And in verse 30, but God raised him out of the dead. There's the truth. At the end of 31, it's all pointing to one thing. And that's in verse 32. He says, we're preaching good things to you. The promise which was made to the fathers. It's not something novel. It's not something new. This is the promise from ages past. And we're preaching this to you in Jesus Christ. And then as we go on, he's going to use logic to prove his point by resurrection. The three sections that he has here. The first one that I'm going to use is Psalm 16. The Holy One will not see corruption. If you want, turn there for just a moment. Psalm 16 is a very interesting little psalm. It's written by David. And he comes right out of the box with a plea to God, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. A lot of David's psalms start like that. Preserve me, I'm in trouble. Everyone's after me. Preserve me, O God. You're my Lord, and I have no good apart from you. And then as he begins to make his case, he gets down to verse 10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, to hell, or let your Holy One see corruption. Now he's not speaking of himself, he's speaking of another. The Holy One then is the one he anticipates in the future that will be not only holy, but will never rot. That's the word corruption given in Greek. is not just to die, but then to rot. And that's very important. All of David's hope, all of his gladness, all of it, the things he's looking forward to, they come to a head and they rest in verse 9. The resurrection and the incorruptibility of this holy one whom he's speaking of. So through that, as they is spoken in verse 35, we see that Jesus Christ is this holy one. Paul is saying these two, they're the same. And then comes Isaiah 53. That's verse 34. Excuse me, it's not Isaiah 53, it's Isaiah 55. Because he is the fulfillment of the covenant promise. Now, we could spend a whole sermon in one clause in Isaiah 55, verse 3. But I just want you to look at a few things. If you turn to Isaiah 55, it's page 731 if you're using the black ESV Bible. Because this is a picture of the one that's coming and of his purpose, of his fulfillment of something. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. It will cost you nothing. Come buy milk, wine, without money, without price. Why do you spend your money? Always watch the pronouns when you're reading Scripture. Why spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. His promise is, if you incline your ear, if you come and you hear, that he will make a covenant with you. A covenant being a contractual promise. An everlasting or an eternal. And literally what he's saying here is, I will cut to you or unto you a covenant, a berit, an eternal covenant. Do you remember the illustration from Genesis when Abraham was told to go get these animals, cut them in two, set them up, and then he fell asleep in great darkness? A covenant, then, is a contract from a superior party to a lesser party. And basically what it says is, if you obey me, you will receive all of the protection that I promised. It was an old Near Eastern Persian custom thing, and God was using that to something that Abraham would understand explicitly. It was his culture. And so here in Isaiah 55, I will cut to you an eternal covenant, hesed, covenant love, everlasting love. The everlasting love of David, which has been established. When God says something is established, it cannot be changed. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that covenant. That's what Paul is saying. Not only is he the Holy One that will never see corruption, he's the fulfillment of a covenant that's been promised ages back. And in the last reference in Psalm 2, which we see in verse 33 of our text, you are my son, today I have begotten you. That's from Psalm 2, verse 7. God is incarnate. It's unavoidable from that psalm. Because there's two speaking, and I know I've mentioned this to you before, and I don't want to dwell upon it again to take time away. But the eternal Father, Yahweh, is speaking to the eternal Son, the Lord, and saying this very thing, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. The word begotten is generation. We would use begotten for your granddaughter. God does not give birth. He gave His Son being as a man, the eternal God, and same as a man, God incarnate. We see that again in a different place in Matthew 17:5, the last part of that verse. This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am pleased. Listen to Him. He's begotten by God. He's the Holy One that will never see corruption. He's the fulfillment of an eternal covenant promise. He's begotten by God, God in the flesh. He inherits the earned reward. And so do every one of His children. They rejected this God. And Paul is saying resurrection is proof. Christ never saw decay. Others saw decay. Even the ones Christ resurrected, Lazarus, all died and saw decay. David, as we see from the text, saw decay. He was not the Messiah. Only one possesses life, and that's God. And that's why that first reference in Psalm 2 is critical. The Holy One, the covenant keeper, the covenant fulfiller, God Himself. Only one resurrection matters. And it matters not merely because Christ was victorious. We celebrate every Easter that Christ is victorious, and He is. The grave could not hold Him, but really, seriously, the grave could never hold God. It's everything that's encapsulated with that and this promise, that the victory covers everyone who's with Him. His offering was pure, and it was perfect, and it was acceptable. He was successful in redemption. And redemption literally means the payment of a ransom. An infinite payment for an infinite debt. And so as we get towards the end of these verses, I want you to see the sum of this. What's it proof of? It's proof that perfect holiness exists, and that perfect holiness became a man and did not die and rot away. That Jesus Christ was that man. And so, if we want life, we must come to Him. No wonder Paul wrote that in his letters. If He's the only one destined to be resurrected under the covenant promise of God to David of old, and we want that promise, we have to go to Him. If Jesus is God's only begotten Son who inherits eternal reward, go to Him alone to live. His resurrection is proof of those things. It's proof He has the one thing required to please God Almighty. And what would that be? The ESV does not translate it well in here. It's justification. And that's the word that's used in Greek. The translators of the ESV use freedom. Not sure that's the best choice. The thing we need most, the thing that we cannot live without, is justification. What is justification? And then we'll go through a little bit of logic here. Justification is simply this, and this is not my words, this is a quote. It's an act of God's free grace unto sinners, in which He pardons all their sins. He accepts and accounts their persons righteous in His sight, not because of anything wrong in them. It has nothing to do with them. Not because of anything done by them. It has nothing to do with anything we did. But only on account of the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Jesus Christ, by God imputed to them and received by them by faith alone. The best picture I can give you of that is of Joseph and his coat of many colors. We stand condemned, filthy, and disgusting before God. And He takes the righteousness of His Son and He places it over us. It's not ours. It's alien to us. That's justification. Now, how do we know that from this text? Well, I want you to look at me in verse 36. David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep. He was not the Messiah. He was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Jesus Christ raised up then must be God incarnate, for he saw no corruption. His seeing no corruption then be must prove all of his claims and all of his life, the offering given for redemption was perfect. There's no choice, logically. Third, or C, his resurrection must prove the covenanted promise exists, or he never would have come. Not only that, but it must prove that the covenant promise was fulfilled. The contract is complete, or he never would have said on the cross, "It's finished." D, the claims, the promise that true righteousness would be granted and imputed, justification would be given by God because of another, must then be true. Justification by faith must exist, and it must exist only at the hands of Jesus Christ. Perfect reconciliation before a perfect God. There's no other way to be reconciled. There's no other way to stand before God except for him. Or the gift of this God-man, Jesus Christ, would never have been given. It would never have been required. We saw at the beginning of this, when I read from Acts chapter 4, a group of people, the church, a lot smaller then. We saw them fearless in the face of the world. A very hostile world, by the way. This evil leadership in the false church, a wicked government of Rome that just wanted peace at any cost, and of a hostile people ready to just throw rocks at the slightest inkling. They had every reason to run and hide. And yet they did not. They faced God and they pleased him. How? I mean, how could they do that? How could they stand? As Paul tells us in the very last bit of the book of Ephesians, standing, stand. Because they believed God. They believed him over and above everything else. They believed this simple truth that I gave to you today, that justification is eternal. And that anything that can happen to me is only today, or maybe the next few days, or weeks, or months of my life, or years. It has nothing to do with just getting me to heaven. It has everything to do with my participating in the glory of God, standing here at this moment, and walking through every day that ends with Y of this week, and this month, and this year, until the day in his providential decree that my days are done. And if that's where you don't understand this, then I challenge you to work on that very concept, that this is not all about me and getting me to heaven. That is a benefit that no one can take from you or you by faith. But it's every moment between now and then. It's been expressed in different ways. Many people have said heaven starts right now, and in a way it does. Because we're given the option to glorify God right now and then on every other day. But if I look at it the way that I'm presenting to you right now, heaven awaits. My joy fulfilled. Your joy fulfilled. That future is set by faith. The reason for fearlessness is because no one can take that faith. And this is the third Sunday that I've dwelled upon that as an ending. No one can take that faith. No one can take the standing that God has given you and me before him away from it. No one can. That doesn't eliminate our responsibility to walk in our choices day by day by day, but it gives us clear light as to the priority of what those choices should be. Walking in fearlessly, just like that little tiny church did. And what happened when they prayed? Does anybody remember? What happened when they put him in? You're all going to know what was happening. The room was shaken. God gave his approval. It was as much as saying, go for it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your blessings. They just jump from the page. And I thank you that they're pertinent. And in a way, Lord, we can thank you also that all of the things that are boiling beneath the surface of this society and this people and all of the things that we, honestly, those of us that you've given eyes to see, that we've seen cooking for decades. Well now, Lord, they're just spilling all out right in front of everybody. So, what I mean, Lord, so that those that hear me pray understand, is that we see now our standing. We're seeing in real time. But we don't have to wonder anymore about how the world feels about Christianity, about you. And I'm thanking you for that privilege, that we don't have to wonder anymore. And I pray, Lord, for a revival. I think your kingdom will come in a mighty way, and that you will do so at the time you've set. But until then, may we walk by faith. May we see the obstacles and the obstructions and the stress and all the other things. May we see them and understand it. It's better to look at them and see and understand what they are than to walk in ignorance. And then may we just respond by faith simply, just like your church did in Acts chapter 4. Acknowledging all the things that they saw and asking for boldness. May that be us this day, Lord, I pray.